Thank you. It's awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hello, everybody. Good morning. Do you guys feel refreshed and rested after an extra hour of sleep? I just woke up an extra hour early. That's all that happened to me. Anybody else? Yeah? Okay. All right. Turn your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Corinthians, the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. I have a lot on my heart, so Holy Spirit, help me get this out in your way. On my heart today, I want to continue the Father Heart messages, the theme that we've been doing. So this is not going to start out sounding very Father Heart. Okay, I'm just going to warn you right now, but it is, and you'll see that. Also, I'm going to make a statement, and you need to know that this is biblical. I will show you in Scripture that this is true, and it's meant to be an encouragement. And hopefully by the end, it will be. Okay? You guys ready? Yeah? Okay. Take your seatbelt. Put it on. All right. Here's the statement. You're all a bunch of morons. And so am I. It gets worse than that. We're a bunch of helpless morons. And so am I. You ready for the scripture? 1 Corinthians 1, we'll start in verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose. Are you chosen? Raise your hand if you're chosen. Everybody's chosen. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So God chose what is foolish. That word in the Greek is moros, where we get the word moron. So you could translate it in English, moron. God chose the morons in the world. Now, that meaning has changed a little bit. It just means like it's an insult, meaning you're really dumb, right? Or say stupid, so you're a moron. But actually that word was coined by a psychologist in the 1920s, I think it was, to mean somebody that's a grown adult that has the mental capacity of like a seven-year-old, right? That's where we get the word moron. It means somebody whose brain is not quite working the way it should be. But the reality is, in the Greek, that's pretty much what it means. God chose the dumb people, right? Not the wise. And he chose the dumb people to kick butt over the wise, to shame the wise, right? God chose what is weak. That word weak means feeble, infirmed, as in like you're crippled or you have a disease, or helpless. So God chose the feeble, the helpless in the world to kick butt over the strong. Okay? God chose what is low and despised. Low means insignificant. Despised means not worthy of being counted. How many of you ever like played sports when you were in elementary school and they're picking teams for dodgeball or baseball or soccer or whatever sport you're playing, and you line everybody up and there's always a couple people that are picked last, right? And it's the ones that are like, oh my gosh, I guess I have to take him, so I'll take him and then you take her or whatever, right? Those are the ones who are like, they're not even worthy being counted. Some of us were those kids, right? But God picked those kind of people. He looked at the world. He looked at the wise. He looked at the strong. He looked at the mighty. And he said, all right, I'm going to choose I'm going to put together a football team of the mentally handicapped, of the crippled, of those people that can't walk, of the babies and the little kids, and we are going to kick your butt. Just so I can show you it's not about them, and it's actually not about you. It's because I, God, am awesome. Right? So, we are the chosen morons. We are the chosen feeble. We are the chosen insignificant and not worthy to be counted in the world. But in God's eyes, we are absolutely priceless. Amen? Amen. That's really fun. God chose the morons to shame the wise. God chose the feeble and the helpless to shame the strong and the capable. God chose the insignificant and those not worthy to be counted so that no one gets impressed by anyone but God. All right, I want to look at a couple of Bible stories to illustrate this. The first one is the Battle of Jericho. How many of you guys remember that battle, Battle of Jericho? So this Jewish spy was spying out the land, and he ran into a Jericho farmer. And he asked this Jericho farmer, hey, you know, the city looks pretty strong. What kind of weapons and stuff, what kind of defenses does Jericho have? And this farmer's like, man, we have an impenetrable 75-foot high wall. It's 15 feet thick, and it's never been breached since it's been built for hundreds of years. We have tens of thousands of arrows. We even have those arrows you can light on fire and shoot, so when they stick, they burn whatever they stick to. We have catapults and trebuchets. We can, like, launch these big giant boulders. We have boiling hot water and hot tar that we can pour over the wall at anyone that tries to climb up it. We have so much stuff. What do you Jews have? And the Jewish spy says, well, we have some guys in costumes we call priests, and they walk around with a box, and we have some musical instruments, and, you know, a trumpet, to be specific, and don't forget, we will scream at you. So the farmer says, wow, this is going to be a close one. I don't know who's going to win. We know the benefit of history that God won, but think about that in the natural. It is absolutely ridiculous. We have some guys in costumes with a box, and we're going to walk around, and we're going to scream, and we're going to blow these musical instruments, and we're going to kick your butt. And they did. It's amazing. Think about Gideon, the Battle of Gideon, when he's fighting the Midianite army. And this is a very famous one. One day God called Gideon to fight against the Midianite army. So the Midianites numbered 135,000. Their army had 135,000 people in it, in one place, and they were about to battle against Gideon. And God said, all right, Gideon, here is the plan for triumph. Take your 32,000 men and make 22,000 leave. So Gideon's like, okay, sorry, hold on. Let me write down some notes, all right? Plan for victory, send 22,000 soldiers home, okay? Then God said, then, once you've sent your 22,000 home, send 9,700 more home. Okay, send 9,700 home, carry the three. 300 against 135,000. Yes, okay, God, good plan, God. And then God says, okay, Gideon, now that you're down to your 300 guys, take some pots. Okay, take some pots. Good idea, God. We can smash them, take the sharp edges, and slice their necks with them. No, don't do that. Also, I want you, Gideon, to take some candles, okay? Good idea. Take some candles. We can take the candles, and we can light their tents on fire, and we can burn all their clothes and burn them to death. No, Gideon. Don't do that with the candles. I want you to take some musical instruments. I want you to take your trumpets. Okay, yes, trumpets, they are pretty hard. And yeah, the cone shape at the end is pretty sharp. And if we whack someone really hard, it'll definitely break skin. No, Gideon, I don't want you to whack anybody with the trumpets. Okay, all right. So what do? Okay, Gideon, here you go. You surround the 300. You take your 300, you surround the 135,000, and then you break your pots. That's all you do with them. You hold your candles at them, and then you play some music. Okay, don't slice necks. Don't break any pots. Don't burn anyone. Shine it at them. Don't smack anyone. Play music. Good plan, God. Back off or I'll shine my candle at you and play some music. That was the plan. In the natural, I mean, seriously, that is absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? In the natural, it's absolutely ridiculous. But we know how that story ends. God won. What was he doing? What was he trying to communicate with both of those stories? He was trying to communicate, it's not about what you can do. It's not about you at all. In fact, if you're too strong, I will make you weaker just so I can win. Just so everybody's clear that it's not your strength, it's not your wisdom, it's not your power, it's not your righteousness, it's not anything that you have in you. It's me working through you. This is actually good news when we think about it, right? One of my favorite stories from James Jordan, I think I've shared this before. James Jordan had a vision where he saw this knight marching on this mighty horse. And this knight was in full, 100% covered in this full, shiny armor. And he had this giant sword, and he was scary and strong and intimidating looking. And he was trotting down this forest trail. And all these other people around him were looking at this knight just like, oh, wow, intimidated by the strength of this knight. Like they just knew this knight is awesome and scary and can kick our butts. And then James saw inside of the knight, and it was a little boy. And this little boy literally fit, like, his legs were about here at the torso of the knight, and his arms were about here, and his head only stuck to here. And as the horse was galloping, James was inside bouncing around this knight, just like having to hold the sides because, you know, he's just so tiny. And he's bouncing around, and he grabs the slits of the eyes of the armor, and he looks out the eyes of the knight, and he sees everyone like scared of this big bad knight. And he lets go, and he's bouncing around, and he's just laughing. He's laughing because he realizes everybody thinks I'm this big, scary, intimidating, strong knight, but I'm just a helpless, weak little boy. And as he's just jogging down, he's just laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. From the outside, the knight was scary. From the inside, all it was a little boy. And James realized that is a beautiful, amazing, accurate picture of what it means to be a son. The rest of the verse that we read earlier, that 2 Corinthians, right? That God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, the next verse, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God, he chose the weak, he chose the feeble, he chose those morons, the people that aren't very smart, the people that aren't successful out in the world. He said, I want you on my team. And in fact, you're not even going to be on my team. I'm going to put you in my son. And when I put you in my son, the world is going to look at you and they're going to see him. And all you have to do is be a weak little child. Just be a weak son. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. God did this. He chose the weak and the feeble and the morons and the failures and all these people to put us in Christ, so that when he has the victory in the world, nobody will boast. The only boasting we can have is look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what Jesus is doing. Look at what Jesus can do. And all we have to do is stay in Christ. Jesus becomes our wisdom. Jesus becomes our righteousness. Jesus becomes our sanctification. Jesus becomes our redemption. The Apostle Paul had to figure this out. He had to figure this out. He got a revelation. 2 Corinthians 12:9. After he keeps pleading to the Lord, please make my life easier. Everywhere I go, I'm getting persecuted and I can't take it, God. Please make it go away. Please make it stop. And it says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect or brought to fullness or brought to finality in weakness. My power is brought to fullness in your weakness. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is the implication? That if we're not weak, that if we trust in ourselves, the power of Christ is not going to rest on us. And it's true, it won't, because we're trusting in ourselves and not in God. So embracing weakness is sonship. Embracing weakness is sonship. Jesus said, and we say it all the time, unless you become like a little child, right? Unless you become like a little child, they're okay. They're content and happy being weak, not having all the answers. How many of you have woken up and thought, my goal for the day is for everyone to be unimpressed with me? How many of you thought that? The Apostle Paul, right? That Corinthians verse that we just read is like, the world's not impressed with you guys. They'll be impressed with you when they see Jesus through you, right? The Apostle Paul said, they're not impressed when they look at me, but when I'm weak and they see what Jesus can do, they get impressed with Jesus. My goal for the day is for everyone to be unimpressed with me so that they can be impressed by Jesus. The reality is, I don't know about you, but for me, this is less and less, but this used to be a whole lot more. I want people to be impressed by me. You know, not in church. I mean, God forbid, not in church. We know that's wrong in church, right? We're a nobody and we're not important and, you know, not in church, but out in the world, in the workplace, out amongst our peers, we don't want people to look at us and go, wow, he is so unimpressive. Wow, she is so unimpressive, right? I don't really want to be the little boy on the horse. I want to be the man. I want to be the armor guy. I want to be the knight. I want to be the man. You know, all of us boys, for the most part, dream about being the Super Bowl quarterback who throws the come from behind last second touchdown pass, or the basketball player, or the whatever, right? This is what we dream about. We don't dream about mediocrity. We don't dream about weakness when we're a little kid. What do you want to be when you grow up? A policeman, an astronaut, a superhero, a football player. I want to be a weakling. Nobody says that, right? It's not natural. It is not natural to the world. It's not natural. No one wants to be the failure. This is what makes Christianity absolutely 100% unique. We are the only religion, the only philosophy in the entire world that has a savior. The only one. What does that mean? It's a prerequisite that I need saving. If I need a savior, I'm saying I need saving. I can't do it myself. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not righteous enough. The problem is the devil's always coming around to bewitch us, just like the Galatians. We start in the faith. We recognize, we try hard, and we recognize, I can't be righteous enough. I can't do this. I can't meet God's standards. And God says, finally, you get it. Will you accept my son? Yes, please. And then we wake up the next day and go, I'm going to be a good Christian. And I'm not going to be weak. I'm not going to be a moron. I'm not going to be a failure. I'm going to be awesome for Jesus. And we get into our own strength again. And we forget to stay in weakness. We forget to move on just like we started. When we get a revelation of true sonship, we can be a helpless moron. And we can be weak. And we can let God be strong. it actually lifts an unbelievably amazing burden off of us. It lifts a huge burden off of us. We don't have to be smart enough. We don't have to be strong enough. We don't have to be pretty enough. We don't have to be young enough. We don't have to be old enough. We don't have to be anything enough, because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for us. We're only smart, we're only strong when we rely on God. Israel only won the battles that they trusted God in. All the battles that they thought, we can handle this. Joshua went in the promised land, said, we can't do this, God. He said, you're right. Let's go. Okay, what do? He followed God's instructions. They won. One battle, he said, oh my gosh, we have like 100,000 soldiers and they have 10,000. Piece of cake. They went, they lost. Joshua was like, okay, God, I'm sorry. I didn't get it. Now I get it. No matter how strong I look, we can't do it. What's the plan for the next one? And they won. Same thing over and over and over and over and over in Israel's history. One of the very earliest prophetic words that I ever received was that someone said, Stacy, your problem is you're too strong. I've shared this before, but that literally made no sense to me. Literally made no sense. Because like, how can that be a bad thing to be strong? Isn't that what Jesus is trying to make me into? A strong person? Right? I just honestly didn't get it. But the big lie that I believed from my childhood was that I'm all alone. When my parents got a divorce, they weren't around. I didn't have anyone to talk to, figure stuff out. I was just entering my teenage years. I had little brothers and sisters. And the lie that the devil whispered in my ear was, you need to figure it out. You need to be a big boy now. You can't rely on your parents. You have to figure this out. So I said, all right. I stopped being a kid that day. And I actually stopped being weak. So I said to myself, I need to grow up. The problem is our weaknesses when we're little usually become our shame. It's the thing we get teased about. If you got a big nose when you're in school, big nose. Or if you, whatever, if you're overweight, you're the fat kid. Or you're the ugly girl. Or you're the dumb kid. Or you're the whatever. You know what's really interesting? They've done studies about shame. And money really has nothing. Lack of money has nothing to do with shame. We think, oh, if you're poor, you're shamed. If you're rich, you're not. It has nothing to do with that. It's if you're the poorest one amongst your peer group. They will take the ultra, ultra wealthy. And if you're the poorest one amongst the peer group of a bunch of ultra wealthy ones, you're going to walk in shame, potentially. If you're middle class and you got a group of friends, if you're the poorest one amongst your middle class group of friends, you're probably going to have more shame than somebody else. If you're in the poorest of the classes, you only have shame if you're the poorest of the poorest. And the principle applies with all of that. It really has... It doesn't matter, rich or poor, good looking or not good looking, are you the ugliest amongst your peer group? Are you the fattest amongst your peer group? Are you the poorest amongst your peer group? Are you the whatever? Do you have the issue amongst your peer group? And that becomes a source of pain in us. And that source of pain, we hide it. How many of you have ever tried to hide something, like a gift you had for somebody, or you were holding something in your house and there's something you didn't want your spouse to see or your kid to see or somebody to see, and you're trying to like hide this thing, right? Let's pretend I'm trying to hide this little Kleenex box from you all, right? And you're like hiding it, and so you kind of position your body in a certain way where you're hiding it. And the person walks that way, and so you kind of turn where they turn. Oh, yeah, it's nice outside today, right? How many of you have ever done that? You know what I'm talking about, right? You position your body between you and that person to hide the thing that you don't want them to see. Same thing with shame. Your life begins to revolve around that thing of shame, because you're trying to hide it from the people that could possibly peer in and look at it. And our life begins to revolve around our weakness, around our points of shame. When I was 10 months old, my mom accidentally chopped my finger off in a door of a house. It's this one right there, my ring finger on my left hand. And when I was a little kid, it chopped it off just to the point where enough nail could grow back. But when I went to school, oh man, every kid in the school of 1,000 people wanted to see my mutant finger. And they told all their friends, there's this kid, and he's got this finger, and you got to see it. And every kid wanted, let me see your finger. Oh, does it hurt? Right? And I became the mutant finger kid. And I didn't want to be the mutant finger kid. I got teased for it. I didn't like it. It hurt. So when I would, in school, writing my papers, right? You're writing your papers and the paper moves with the pen, so you got to put a hand down on it. I wouldn't put my hand flat because then people could see my finger. I would, you know, do that. And I moved from school to school, so I would just all the time like this. And then I became born again, filled with the Spirit. And I was one day writing on a piece of paper like this. And the Lord saying, what are you doing? What do you mean, God? I'm writing. What are you doing? And I knew what he was talking about. It's like, oh, okay, God. He made me put my finger out there. Made me do it. Why? He was trying to rescue me from shame. He was trying to help me to realize I'm no less of a person. I'm just as valuable. I'm just as loved. I'm just as important in the eyes of God. But he will do that with all of our shame. As long as we hide it, it becomes bondage to us and our life revolves around it. We actually become very self-centered to our pain. That's why this message of weakness is such good news. Is that we can embrace our weakness. We can expose the things that we've been ashamed about. We can expose that things. Instead of trying to hide them, we can expose them. And it's actually our weaknesses that qualify us for God's grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble does not mean, oh, I'm such a worm, I'm so unworthy. It doesn't mean that. Humble actually means reality. Being real. It's amazing. It says of Moses, he was the most humble man on the earth at that time. And Moses was like, oh, you think I'm not God's mouthpiece? Let's go find out. That was humble. Right? Okay. Bring your staff. We'll find out. Oh, Miriam, you have leprosy. Wow, that's too bad. That was humility. He wasn't bragging. If he would have said, I'm lesser than, he would be disagreeing with God. He would be lying. That's not humility. Humility is simply being real. That's all it is being real. God made me. I am who I am. If God made us like that, we are who we are. Christianity, Jesus, demands that we embrace our weakness. As long as we're hiding that weakness, we're relying on our own strength. We're not relying on Christ, right? As long as we're hiding it, we're relying on our own strength. So, after a lifetime of me being self-sufficient, self-dependent, how is it that I live my life? How do I get things done? How do I love people? All while staying weak and letting God do it. I didn't know how. I really didn't know how, because I never trusted in the Lord in that way. I thought that if you're weak, you just like lay down and let God do everything. And I figured out, oh, that's not the way it works. It's a partnership, right? So how do we do it? One is we have to stop being self-centered. We have to stop being self-centered. We don't think about it this way, but think about the 12 spies that went into the promised land to spy out the land. 10 we would say we're weak, and 2 we would say we're strong. Who were the two? Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report. The 10 spies brought back what report? We can't do it. We're grasshoppers in our own eyes. We can't do it. Right? So we think of the 10 as being weak and the 2 being strong, but it's actually the other way around. Joshua and Caleb recognized, we can't do this, but we have God. And look at what all he did so we can do it. Why? They were God-centered, not them-centered. If they were them-centered, they would have said the same thing. Yep, we're pretty much grasshoppers in their eyes. We're done for. They weren't them-centered, they were God-centered. It was the 10 that were strong. It was the 10 that were relying on their own strength. It was the 10 that dismissed what God could do through them. It was the 10 that looked within and just said, oh my gosh, and looked at the giants and said, oh my gosh, we're dead. The 10 were the strong ones. They were relying on their own strength. The 2 were the humble ones. They spoke reality. God's on our side. We can do this. I can't. Can you? No. But we have God. We can do this. And that is the theme with every biblical victory. Every biblical victory, that is the theme. So we need to stop being self-centered. Self-centered can be relying on our own strength. That's self-centered. We need to be God-centered. 2, and I believe this is one of the prophetic words that the Lord wants to bring this morning. I think there's a couple. We need to stop believing that we should be able to handle this. There are some situations that some of us are in right now. And part of the reason we are struggling, and part of the reason that we're fearful, and part of the reason that we don't have peace is because we think, I should be able to handle this. I haven't seen this movie or this series, but I've heard some quotes from it. My old Baptist pastor, was like his favorite thing ever, was Band of Brothers. How many of you have seen that? Apparently, there's a scene in Band of Brothers where there's a new soldier that just got out there, and this soldier is in the trenches and he is paralyzed with fear. He cannot move. And one of his superiors walks up to him and says, do you know what your problem is? You think you're going to live through this. You think you're going to live through this. Absolutely profound. And it's true. If we think we're going to survive it, then guess what? We have to be careful. And there is danger. And I could die. I'm not going to make it. I might not make it through this. And we get paralyzed with fear. But if we realize, wait a second, the odds are so against us. I'm already a dead man. It's just a matter of time. Let me see how many guys I can take out. I'm already dead. The fear goes away. Because we're already dead. We need to count ourselves as dead in Christ. We have fear still. I have fear still because I'm still relying on me. I might survive this. And if I might survive this, then I got to figure a whole bunch of stuff out on the way. But if I'm dead already, if I'm dead already, it doesn't matter. And I can trust God. The fear goes away. Can you see how one is self-centered and the other is God-centered? Is other-centered? It's amazing. If you think you can handle this, you're one of the 10 spies. You're not trusting in God. God can handle it. He really can. He really can. The reality is, you and I are helpless morons. And we can't do it. But God chose us, and he's with us. It's scripture, Claire. It's scripture. Look it up. I just like being controversial, apparently. I can't help it. Here's the second thing. Many of us are fighting battles that we think we're too mature to be fighting. Some of us are fighting battles that we think we're too mature to be fighting. Let me spell that out. When the 12 tribes went into the promised land, God apportioned pieces of land to every tribe, geographical locations. And in those geographical locations, there was different terrain, there was different topography, there were different enemies, there were different tribes, different nations, and some of those pieces of geography actually had giants in them. Some of them didn't, but some of them had giants in them. And all the tribes were supposed to go in and help each other fight the battles until they all had peace. But the reality was they each had a different thing to fight for. They were each fighting over a different piece of land that had its own history. Its own history of idolatry, its own mindset, corporate mindset, its own spiritual atmosphere that they had to overcome. Specific giants and specific people that were good at fighting in certain ways. You and I, even though we're born again, we were born into a family with a lineage, with a heritage, good and bad. Some of us came from families that did not know how to handle money at all. A line of poverty. So what is one of the battles that we are called to fight if we have a history of poverty in our family line? We're supposed to fight that battle. We're supposed to overcome that battle. We're supposed to win that battle. Some other people around you don't have that in their land. They don't have that history in their geography. And we look at each other and we compare and go, oh my gosh, why am I having trouble handling my finances? I should be able to handle this. I should be above this. I should be beyond this. I'm too old to be having these problems. And we look at other people that don't have that battle and we compare ourselves and we get guilty and ashamed. And it just adds more to the fight. It adds more to the burden, right? It makes us feel like we're more failures than we really are and that we're, you know, going to give up. We ask, why is this so hard? You have giants in your land that aren't in your neighbor's land. They have different ones. We need to stop comparing. Often we just become ashamed that we're still fighting a battle, period. And we give up. We just give up. We don't let God fight with us and for us. 1 Corinthians 3:18, I love this scripture. Let no one deceive himself. Okay? Don't deceive yourself. Turn to your neighbor, say, don't deceive yourself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Wow. How do you become wise? You become a fool. You become a moron in Christ. Right? Again, same message. I can handle that. God's saying, no, you can't. You may look like you're smart enough. You can't. Let me do it for you. Be the little boy. Be the little girl. I'll be the knight in shining armor. Right? Let me do it for you. Matthew 11:25. If you have your Bible, just turn there real quick. If you have a Bible. If you have a electronic thing, I guess you got to type in some numbers. 11:25. This is awesome. I love it. The disciples came back from healing the sick and casting out demons, and it's working. And they're like, Jesus, it's working. Demons are listening to us. It's so awesome. And Jesus, it says that he leapt and spun around and did circles. I mean, it is a really celebratory word in the Greek. It literally means to do cartwheels. He's like, yes, 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 yes. So awesome. That's what Jesus was doing. And he prays a prayer in Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He declared, he didn't pray, he declared, so I'm declaring. Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you revealed them to little children. You know what that word in the Greek is? We talk about it, nepios. It means a baby that can't even form words yet. It means a baby. Thank you, Lord. They're doing signs and wonders and miracles, and they're casting out devils. And you hid these things from people who think they're smart, from people who think they can do it. And you revealed it to little kids that all they can do is baby, 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 baby. Yes, Daddy. Thank you. It's awesome. You know what Jesus just called you? A big baby. Turn to your neighbor and say, you big baby. It's biblical. It's biblical. You big baby. You want to know how? You want to have a test if you're qualified for the kingdom? You're qualified. You're qualified. That's who the Lord chooses. He goes on. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Oh, isn't that awesome? For such was your gracious will. It is God's gracious will to give the kingdom to the little babies. People that can't figure it out. Jesus is doing cartwheels over this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Who does the Son choose to reveal himself to? Big babies, morons, the feeble, the weak, the ones that can't do it, the ones that can't figure it out, the ones that can't sort their life out. Then what does he say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We miss the context of that scripture. We quote it. I love it. We miss the context. What is the context? Hey, you smart, sophisticated people. You're not going to get it. Come be a big baby with these guys, and I'll reveal it to you. Your yoke is heavy and it's hard and you can't do it and you're weighed down and you're burdened and you're wondering, why is this so heavy? Why is life such a struggle? And he says, come, be a little kid. Come, be a big baby. Come, be the little boy, be the little girl in the shiny night. I'll be your shiny night. You just go along for the ride. When you do that, oh, it's easy. Life is easy. It's easy. This message, I need to hear this over and over and over. And so do you. So do you. Because we get into life and start balancing our checkbook and start doing this and that and budget this and budget that, and how are we going to get the kids to college and the car's broken down and this thing, and how are we going to get them? How are we just, life. And we forget, oh yeah, I'm just a big baby. I can't figure this out. Jesus, you can figure it out for me. What are we doing, Daddy? Take me for a ride. Right? You can't just sit back and lay there and do nothing. But it is a partnership. It's a partnership. We need to get rid of our sophistication. I was kind of, you know, to make a point, making light or making little of the fact that Gideon, his battle plan, God's battle plan for Gideon, man would never come up with that battle plan, right? Never. Put a candle in a pot, smash the pot. Stick it at them, blow a trumpet. We would never come up with that plan. But what does that plan signify in the spirit? What does it communicate in the spirit? Who is the earthen vessel? We. We have this treasure, the treasure of Jesus, the treasure of God Almighty, living in this clay temple. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in a clay pot. So what does it mean to smash the clay pot? Die to yourself. To die to ourselves. To let go. Stop trusting in ourselves. Let God shine through us. Shine from us. We have to die. Part of that death is getting rid of our sophistication and our trusting in ourselves. Letting his light shine. What does the trumpet signify? It's a voice, right? It's a mouth. You have to use your mouth to make a trumpet work. But the trumpet, especially a silver trumpet, speaks of the prophetic. It speaks of the clear word of the Lord being sounded forth. Doesn't necessarily mean, you have to have a prophecy that no one's ever heard of that hasn't come true yet. It means the word of God. If God says, heal the sick, what's the word of God for a sick person? I'm here to heal you. Right? It's a clear declaration of God's will out of our mouth. Die to self, let Jesus shine through you. But it's not just die and lay there and let the light shine. What else is it? Trumpet on your mouth. Speaking, declaring the will of the Lord. Declaring the will of the Lord. Dying to self, let Jesus shine in declaring the word of the Lord. And the victory is won. The battle is won. We have this treasure stuck inside our earthly vessel. Inside of this clay. We need to break it. We need to break it and we need to declare and agree with what God says about our life, about his will for this world around us. Amen? Amen. Okay, we are going to take communion together. So I want to invite you to come up, form a line over there, come and grab the elements, and we're going to stand up here. By the way, you do not have my blessing to call someone a moron. You do not have my blessing. But you do have my blessing to call him a big baby from time to time. Guys, if you don't mind, if you could just stay up here up front, we're going to actually do something together. All right, just so you know where I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. It says this: "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So, Father, as we take this bread, the broken body of Jesus, we take in Jesus. We take in the light. You can go ahead and take the cracker. Next verse. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." Ha. Lord, we thank you for the blood that you poured out, Lord, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to completely restore us, spirit, soul, and body. Lord, we receive your power. We receive your life. You can drink the cup. That's what I want you to do. We're just going to do a prophetic act. We're going to end with this. I do want you, right? You have the light of Christ in you. But we got to break that vessel. So we're just going to bust open our bellies and just let the Lord's light shine. And then this is what we're going to do. We're going to put a trumpet to our mouth and we are going to shout. Okay? But it's not just for the sake of shouting. It's not just for the sake of, let's do some fun open my belly thing. This is how the Israelites won battles. And the enemies were representative of the demonic and the fruit of the demonic. I was so grieved during worship. There are some demonic battles. Demonic. And the devil is winning too many times. We need to stand up. When we were singing, "For God is good, God is good," and I just kept thinking over and over and over, this city does not know God is good. They don't know God is good. They don't know God wants to heal them. They don't know God wants to deliver them. They don't know God has hope for them. They don't know. They may know that there's a God, but they don't know that he's good. So if you are in a battle, if you know someone who's in a battle, this city is in a battle for the goodness of God to be manifest. And it's a real battle. We're going to shout against that. We're going to shout against that. We're going to say, "Devil, Jesus is here." Boom. Rip open your shirt like Superman. Because the Superman lives inside you. Right? Right. Then we're going to shout, "He's here to kick your butt." Right? Doesn't matter if I'm a moron, if I'm helpless, if I'm feeble. The Superman lives inside me. The Superman says it so. Amen? Amen. All right. You guys ready? Let your light shine. Ha! We expose you, demonic, to the light of Jesus Christ, and we are here in the name of the Lord to kick your butt. The crippled are going to take you down. The feeble are going to take you down. The weak are going to take you down. You guys ready to shout? Put a trumpet to your mouth and make it loud. This is against the demonic. Ready? Good job. All right, here's your assignment. Wherever you go this week, wherever you go, rip open that jar of clay and say, boom, look at the light. And declare the word of the Lord with force. With force. You can't just go and make a trumpet work. Nothing will come out. No sound will come out. You have to blow pretty hard. With force, declare the word of the Lord.